If you'll turn in your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 6, we'll continue our study of this book together. We've been looking at this book for several weeks now, taking about a chapter a week. And in the course of the narrative, we have seen God call Moses to lead the people of Israel out of their slavery in Egypt. Last week in chapter 5, we saw Moses and Aaron going before Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, and laying down the ultimatum that God had given them for Pharaoh to let his people go. But he did that, Moses did that, in such a way that it infuriated Pharaoh. This was all in the plan of God, I'm sure. But Pharaoh did not let the people of Israel go. In fact, he made their oppression even more severe. Consequently, Moses got very discouraged and felt that he had failed. And we find him in verse 22 of chapter 5. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why hast thou brought harm to this people?" Referring to the Israelites. "Why didst thou ever send me to Pharaoh? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done harm to this people, rather than letting us go, and thou hast not delivered thy people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he shall let them go, and under compulsion he shall drive them out of his land." Pharaoh had claimed to be the sovereign of his domain. And now God was going to show who really was the sovereign. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them." Now, if you've been following carefully through our study of Genesis, you will be aware of the fact that the name Lord was used frequently in the book of Genesis, and God called himself Lord in his dealings with the patriarchs. So this verse appears to create a problem for us. What does he mean here? "By my name Lord, I did not make myself known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." I think what is in view here is that primarily in his dealings with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, the true God, the God of Israel, manifested his power and his strength primarily. Now, in our studies in Genesis, we pointed out that in almost every section of that book, something about the power of God or the faithfulness of God is presented. These two qualities of God especially are emphasized in that book. It is God Almighty. It is the mighty power of God that God particularly impressed upon Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As we think back upon how he did that, it was by giving each one of these men children supernaturally. Abraham and Sarah, you remember, received a son when they were far beyond the years of bearing children normally. Isaac's wife was barren, and God enabled her to have children. And Jacob's wife was barren. God enabled her to have children supernaturally as well. And so probably at the end of their lives, if we would have sat down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and asked them, "What have you learned about God?" they would have said, "God is powerful. And he's faithful to the promises that he gave me." Now God says to Moses, "But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them." Now the name Lord is the translation of the Hebrew name Yahweh, or sometimes it's called Jehovah. Those two are really synonymous. Yahweh or Jehovah. The Hebrew name for God Almighty is El Shaddai. El Shaddai means Almighty God. Yahweh means Lord. And if you look carefully in this verse, verse 3, you'll see that it's spelled capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Wherever you find the spelling of that word, Lord, in capitals, it's a translation of the Hebrew name Yahweh. In some translations, it's rendered Jehovah. In other verses, we find the name Lord spelled capital L, small O, small R, small D. And that's the translation of a different Hebrew name. It's the name Adonai. And the name Adonai means master. So whenever we read that name, Lord, in our English Bibles, we have to take a close look at the text to find out what is actually being emphasized. Now here, the emphasis in the name Yahweh is, as we said before when we talked about God's calling of Moses to serve him at the burning bush, that this name means, I am who I am, or I am the God who will demonstrate my character in the succeeding events of history. I will demonstrate myself to be the kind of person that I am. It also has the idea of consistency within it. I am who I am. In other words, I am the God who is constantly the same. I never change. Now, someone may think, well, what do you mean God doesn't change? It says in the Bible that God changed his mind. You don't mean that God just sits around and he doesn't move a muscle and he's completely inert, do you? No. By saying he does not change, I mean that he always behaves in a manner consistent with his character. In other words, God is always consistently loving. Everything that he does is an expression of his love. He is always righteous. He is never unrighteous. He is always holy. He is never sinful. He is always consistent with his own character, unlike us. We run hot and cold, don't we? Sometimes we are righteous, sometimes we are wicked. God is never that way. He does not change. And this name emphasizes the continuity in God's character. It also emphasizes the fact that God is a promise keeper, but a promise keeper in a very special sense. Now, God gave Abraham and Isaac and Jacob promises, but he confirmed these promises, some of them, in a covenant. And as we said before, a covenant is a formalized promise. It is a very important promise. And in the verses to follow, God is going to remind Moses of the covenant that he gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We find the formal making of that covenant recorded in Genesis chapter 15, where Abraham had a vision. And in this vision, God, symbolized by a flaming torch, passed through the divided parts of an animal. And we won't go into reviewing what that signified, except it meant that God made a commitment to Abraham. It involved no responsibilities on Abraham's part, but God promised Abraham three things. And what were those things? Talk to me. What did God promise Abraham? Speak up. Land. Okay, I heard that distinctly. Promised him the land of Canaan as the territory that his family would occupy. That's one of the things. He promised him three things. Right. Seed or descendants. He would make his descendants as innumerable as the stars of the heaven and as the sand on the seashore. So numerous that they cannot be counted. The third blessing that he promised him was what? Blessing. Right. He promised to bless Abraham and his descendants and to make them a blessing. Land, seed, and blessing. these three promises were woven together by God in a covenant. Now, Abraham never saw the fulfillment of that covenant. He saw God's faithfulness to some of the promises in it. But now God says to Moses, I'm going to show you that I am the covenant-keeping God in a way that the patriarchs never learned. So what he's really saying is, I'm going to show you the meaning of my name, Lord, which I have not really demonstrated to mankind yet. In my dealings with the patriarchs, it was my almighty character that they learned and that I emphasized. But now, in my dealings with you and with the Israelites, it's going to be the qualities contained in that name, Yahweh, the self-existent, consistently the same, true to my word character that describes me. I will make the meaning of this name known to them. Now perhaps I can illustrate it this way. Let's suppose, go back in your minds to the time when you were dating in high school or college, and you were dating a boy or a girl, and perhaps you got to know this person pretty well. You dated for some time, and let's just construct a hypothetical scene here. Let's say a boy is dating a girl, and he asks her to go out after they've been dating for some months. And they've done several things together on their dates. They know the kinds of things that they enjoy doing. And the boy says to the girl, hey, look, let's go to this place. We haven't done this before. I think this would be fun to do on a date. And she says, I don't think it'd be fun at all. And he looks at her, and he says, well, what do you mean? And she says, you think you know me, don't you? You don't know me at all. Well, what does she mean? She means that he doesn't know her fully. There's a lot about her that he has not yet discovered. And that's what God was saying to Moses here. Sure, there was a lot about God that Moses knew, but that there's a whole lot that he didn't know, and that the Israelites didn't know, and that God was going to reveal to them at this time. Verse 4, and I also established my covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. And furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. And I have remembered my promise, my formalized promise contained in the covenant with Abraham. Say therefore to the sons of Israel this, speaking for the Lord, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Verses 6 through 8 of this chapter are some of the most important verses in the book of Exodus because they are the promises of God to Moses and his people. Notice that the little phrase, I will, occurs 7 times in these 3 verses. God is saying, this is what I'm going to do, Moses, and you can count on it. In verse 6, he promises deliverance. I will bring you Israelites out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you, purchase you for myself with an outstretched arm, picture of strength, and with great judgments on Pharaoh and the Egyptians for enslaving you. So verse 6 is a promise of deliverance. Verse 7, then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God in a unique sense, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now that's a promise of adoption. God is going to take the Israelites to himself and adopt them as his son, give them a special blessing in the world. God's purpose with the nation of Israel was to demonstrate to all other peoples of how glorious it can be to live under the government of God. That was his purpose in calling the Israelites to be his son. So in verse 6, we have a promise of deliverance. And Exodus chapters 1 through 15 record God's working on behalf of the Israelites to deliver them from Egyptian bondage. Verse 7 is the promise of adoption. And beginning in chapter 16, going through the rest of the book of Exodus, chapter 40, we have the record of God's adopting the Israelites as his son. This took place at Mount Sinai. And we'll study that in weeks ahead, the Lord willing. Verse 8, a third promise. And I will bring you to the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the land of Canaan. And I will give it to you, Israelites, for a possession. I am the Lord. So this third promise is a promise of the possession of the land that God had promised the patriarchs. And we find the record of this following the book of Exodus, especially in the book of Joshua. The book of Leviticus, following the book of Exodus, is pretty much a record of the laws of Israel that God gave to them at Mount Sinai. The book of Numbers records the march of the Israelites from the Sinai Peninsula to the shores of the Jordan River, and there we have them ready to enter the promised land and take possession of it. The book of Deuteronomy is a collection of three messages that Moses preached to the Israelites, reviewing their past and looking forward to their future. But then in the book of Joshua, the history resumes again, and we find the Israelites entering the land, crossing the Jordan, and receiving this promised possession of God as their own homeland, as a nation. So, a promise of deliverance, a promise of adoption, a promise of possession. Now, you may have noticed that God began this series of promises by saying, I am the Lord, verse 6. He also ends this series of promises by saying the same thing, I am the Lord. In other words, he's bracketing these promises with kind of an oath. As I am the Lord, I will definitely do these things. You can count on it. Now, this is very important because God is promising to do something for his people. And Moses' responsibilities are simply to believe this and to obey God on the basis of these promises. And we'll say more about that in a minute. Let's go on. Verse 9. So Moses spoke to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. Moses repeated the promises of God in verses 6 through 8 to the Israelites. But they said to Moses, hey, Moses, we've heard this before. You told us this before, but since you've gone to Pharaoh, things have gone from bad to worse. Sorry, you've blown it. Moses had not succeeded with Pharaoh, and so the Israelites didn't pay any attention to him. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of this land. This was Moses' next responsibility, to go to the king of Egypt and to tell him to let the Israelites go out of his land. But Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am unskilled in speech. Now this sounds familiar, doesn't it? When God first told Moses to go as his representative, when he was standing before the burning bush, Moses said, Lord, send somebody else. I'm not a very good speaker. And he tried to beg off. And he's obviously here trying to get out of this very distasteful responsibility. Another rejection is what he sees on the horizon, you see. He has not been persuasive with Pharaoh in chapter 6, verse 1, when he appeared before Pharaoh and told him what God wanted him to hear. Pharaoh ran him out of his throne room. And Moses said, look, I didn't do a very good job the first time. And the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, go back. And he gave them a charge to the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now in verses 14 through verses 27, we have the record of the ancestors of Moses and Aaron. Now this seems to us Westerners living in the Western world, as a very out-of-place kind of thing to do. Why in the world interrupt the narrative here with the genealogy of Moses and Aaron? Well, to people living in the Eastern culture, especially in ancient times, this was the precisely correct time to bring in the genealogies, the ancestors of Moses and Aaron, because what chapter 6 is all about is it is the record of Moses and Aaron's equipment as God's messengers. God has equipped them with his promises. These are their tools. These are the things that are going to be successful in their bringing the Israelites out of bondage. And now, for the benefit of the Israelites, the ancestors of their leaders are given, so that the Israelites will be reminded that these men are genuine Israelites, tied in with the family of Abraham, and that they would be encouraged to cooperate with them and get behind them once again. So, verse 14, these are the heads of their father's households, that is, the father's households of Moses and Aaron, the sons of Reuben, Israel's firstborn, Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi, these are the families of Reuben. And here again, we'll have some very interesting names that you ladies can put in your baby books for future reference. With all these babies that are born in this church, and I'm sure many of you want to give them biblical names, you'll have a lot of interesting names to choose from. So that is the first generation after Reuben, one of the first son of Jacob. The sons of Simeon, Jacob's second son, Jemuel and Jamin and Ohad and Jachin and Zohar and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman, these are the families of Simeon. And these are the names of the sons of Levi. Now, Levi was the ancestor of Moses and Aaron. And probably God led Moses to record the ancestors of the two older brothers simply to tie it in with Levi. Levi was the third son born in Jacob's family. And the names of his sons, according to their generations, were Gershon and Kohath and Merari. And the length of Levi's life was 137 years. The sons of Gershon, one of his sons, Libni and Shammai, according to their families. The sons of Kohath, another one of his sons, were Amram and Izhar and Hebron and Uzziel. And the length of Kohath's life was 133 years. The sons of Merari, Mali and Mushi. Probably twins. These are the families of the Levites according to their generations. And Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed. Oh, wait a minute. Red flag. Something's going on here that we don't approve of today. Well, you may remember that the command against marrying close relatives was not given until the Mosaic Law was given. And that's recorded in chapter 20 and following in the book of Exodus. So at this time, of course, these events took place before then. And in the early history of man, this was permitted by God. It's only later that he prohibited it. Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed. These are the parents of Moses and Aaron. And the length of Amram's life was 137 years. And the sons of Izhar, Korah, and Nepheg, and Zikri, and the sons of Uzziel, Mishael, and Elsaphan, and Sithri. And Aaron married Elisheba, the daughter of Amminadab. It's the only record of her name that we have in Scripture. The sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar. Aaron had four sons. And the sons of Korah, Asher and Elkanah and Abiasaph, these are the families of the Korahites. And Aaron's son Eleazar married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. So Phinehas was Aaron's grandson. Eleazar and Phinehas succeeded Aaron as the high priest in Israel. First high priest was Aaron, the second one was Eleazar, and he was followed by Phinehas, his son. These are the heads of the fathers' households of the Levites according to their families. It was the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their hosts." They were the ones who spoke to Aaron, or to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the sons of Israel from Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. So the purpose of this genealogy, I believe, is the accreditation of the liberators of the Israelites. God accredits them by giving their genealogy mainly for the purpose of the Israelites at that time. Verse 28, "Now it came about on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I speak to you.'" He repeats this again, you see. This is very important that Moses do this, even though he was discouraged by apparent failure the first time he did it. God wants him to do it again. "But Moses said before the Lord, 'Behold, I am unskilled in speech. How then will Pharaoh listen to me?'" So he doesn't understand. Moses doesn't understand the importance of simply obeying the Lord. He's trusting in his own ability rather than in the promises of God. And that's where you and I, my friends, get discouraged too. And that's where we stop being faithful to the Lord sometimes. You and I have been given a charge by God. We have been chosen by God, as Moses and Aaron were chosen by God for a special purpose. If you are a Christian in this room this morning, you have been chosen by God. Out of the millions of people in this world, you have been selected by God. And it is for a special purpose. Just as Moses and Aaron had a commission to fulfill in their lifetime, so you have a commission to fulfill. God has chosen you for a purpose. Jesus Christ said to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." See, ultimately, you have come to Christ because God has drawn you to himself. The initiative in salvation is with God. He has called you for a special purpose, and it is to be an instrument in the world. He wants to accomplish something through your life, just as he wanted to accomplish something through Moses and Aaron's life. Sometimes we sing, "Channels only, blessed master." And the song goes on to say how we want to be clean channels through whom the power of God can work. That's another figure to describe us as Christians. Just the instruments of God's power in the world. That's what we are. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul revealed that the purpose of the church is to proclaim God's truth in the world. Now, by the church, I mean all Christians everywhere, not only in this congregation, but in all congregations, not only in our lifetime, but in all history. That is God's purpose for His church, the body of Christ. It is to proclaim God's truth in the world. And he says in the book of Ephesians furthermore that it is his purpose that the leaders in the church, the pastors and the teachers in the church, have the purpose of expounding God's truth in the church. The leaders of the church expound God's truth in the church so that the Christians in the church can proclaim God's truth in the world. In 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul made the same point, but he made it in the context of the local church. And 1 Timothy deals with the purpose of a local church and the purpose of the leaders of a local church, like our church, Plano Bible Chapel. And he says the same thing, that it is the purpose of this church, of us as Christians, to proclaim God's truth in the world. And it is the purpose of the leaders of the church, the pastors and the teachers, to expound God's truth in the church so that the rest of us can go out and proclaim it in the world. It's very consistent, you see. It's Ephesians 4, 1 Timothy 3. God has given us pastors and teachers to equip us to proclaim God's truth in the world. Ron Wingo was telling me about a man who got a chain letter in the mail. And this chain letter said, "If you'd like a different pastor, pass this letter on to two other people, and you'll get 1,600 recommendations for another pastor. But if you break the chain, you'll get your same pastor back." Fortunately, we have excellent church leaders in this church. And I certainly do, and I'm sure almost everybody here, I'm not aware of a bit of dissatisfaction with the leaders that God has placed over us in this church, our elders and our deacons. Praise God for that. That is an unusual situation. But their primary responsibility, you see, according to these passages, is to prepare us to proclaim God's truth in the world so that on the job, wherever we work, wherever we go, whether it's in Plano, whether it's in Kansas, whether it's in New York City during the week, we will proclaim God's truth in the world. We will bring people to Christ. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 28, "Go ye into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Make disciples among the nations. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you." That's what we're here to do as Christians. But in our commission, we tend to do exactly what Moses and Aaron tended to do, as we've seen it in chapter 6 of Exodus. We tend to think that our success as God's servants really depends on our ability. And so we get discouraged when we witness to somebody and nothing happens, or maybe they become more antagonistic, like Pharaoh did. Or we go out and we try and help somebody and it doesn't amount to anything. As far as we can see, our witness has fallen on deaf ears. And we think, well, I just don't know how to do this right. That's exactly what Moses said. I don't know how to do it right. I'm unskillful. That's not the problem. It wasn't the problem with Moses. It's not the problem with you and me. Our success as God's servants does not depend on our natural ability, but on our obedience to the Word of God. Let me repeat that. Our success as God's servants does not depend on our natural abilities. God has made each one of us different for a purpose. It depends on our obedience to what God has told us to do. And if we will do that and keep doing it, we will see fruit. We will see success. The purposes of God through us as a church and individuals will be accomplished. It's very important for us to remind ourselves of this frequently, Because so often we tend to do what Moses and Aaron do. We look at our lives, we look at our witness, and we say, I just don't have the ability for this. God has called me to do something that I'm not capable of doing. That's why God said to Moses, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, 7 times. See, it's not up to Moses, it's not up to you and me to save people. What God has called us to do is simply to proclaim His truth in the world. To go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. To instruct people in God's truth, which is so contrary to the information that they're getting from every other source. And if we will do that, if we will be faithful to that, we will see the liberation of God, of people, just as Moses and Aaron did. We will see the plan of God unfold. We will see the evidences of God's blessing over and over again. Our success as God's servants does not depend on our natural abilities. You have abilities that I don't have, that other people don't have, and God has made you that way because He wants to work through you in a unique fashion. And for you and for me to say, I can't do it, is really insulting to God. He's not asked us to do it. He wants to do it. He just wants us to do what He tells us to do. Go to Pharaoh, He said to Moses. Go into all the world, He tells us. And when we do it, regardless of the success or lack of success that we may see, God will bless. And that, my friends, is encouraging. Father, we thank You for this reminder that You have not called on us to do spectacular things, do things beyond our ability, but You've simply told us to do what You tell us to do. Lord, help us to be content with that, and help us to focus on that in our living, to be obedient rather than to be what we think might be successful or to be the way we think we ought to be or the way other Christians are. We pray that You will strengthen our commitment to do Your will as a result of this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen.